I ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The story I'll be reading, Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, is how Jesus healed a man possessed with so many demons that he says in the story his name is Legion, for we are many. How Jesus forgives this man's sins, how he liberates him and restores him to sanity until he is found at the feet of Jesus. That's the story. The focus of the sermon is on the last three verses where this man wants to go with Jesus, but he's told no. And Jesus sends him to his family and friends instead. That's why the sermon is titled Reaching People. That's what we're talking about a good part of this year, loving Jesus, reaching people. But I do want us to at least read his story. Mark 5, beginning with verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you done? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And here is our text. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." And he went and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of God. Loving Jesus, reaching people. Every Sunday we publish those two biblical realities on our bulletin. You can read it there on the front. And every single day on our website we have those two realities. Loving Jesus, reaching people. I suppose there are different ways to say it. I'm sure there are better ways to say it. But this is the way we are publishing these two realities, at least for us. Loving Jesus, reaching people. I am persuaded, and I think you are as well, that these two spiritual forces are no small thing. You might say that they are the essence of biblical Christianity, and certainly the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Let me explain. On one occasion, Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest of all the commands?" And he responded by saying that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That we are to love God supremely and above all else and with the totality of our person. And Jesus is God the Eternal Son, our Emmanuel, God with us, the one we owe our supreme love. And so when we say loving Jesus, we only mean we want to give ourselves to the obedience of the great commandment. We also know that following his resurrection, when the disciples were persuaded that Jesus is alive, that he had conquered sin and death, they come to his feet at the end of Matthew's gospel. They fall down and they are worshiping the Lord Jesus. And while they are loving Jesus and praising him and adoring him, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go into all the nations, preach the gospel, make disciples." In other words, go reach people for me. And so when we say that we want to be about reaching people, we are giving attention to the Great Commission. That's why I say loving Jesus, reaching people, is the heart of biblical Christianity. It is magnifying for us the Great Command and the Great Commission. It is also the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's easy to remember the various stories that are found in the beginning of the Gospels, where Jesus is walking along the shores of the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, and he sees those that he wishes to summon to join his band of disciples, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We understand the metaphor. To be a fisher of men is to be used by Jesus to catch souls alive for him. It's another way of saying, if you follow me, I will use you to reach people. But before he says, "I will make you a fisher of men," he says, "Follow me." So that we are to follow Jesus and fix our eyes on Jesus and listen to Jesus and learn from him so that we see his character and his ways. We learn his purposes and plans, his hopes and dreams and agenda. And in the course of following Jesus, we fall in love with Jesus. So the essence of discipleship is following Jesus and fishing for men, or loving Jesus and reaching people. Here's why this matters. Jesus saves us, and he always saves us to send us. Jesus calls us to salvation. And once we hear and answer the gospel of call, he places a calling on our lives to go tell others. Jesus is powerful to us in the saving of us, that he might be powerful through us as we go and take the gospel to people who live in our sphere of influence. And so in these next several months, I believe it's crucial for us as a church to do deep soul searching, to be encouraged by the word, to be rebuked by the word, to confess our sins, that we might live consistent with the word, that we might love Jesus more and more. and reach people more and more for Him. Now, this is the second in this series. The first one, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about what it means to love Jesus. You recall the story of how Jesus is at a meal in Simon's house. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee, who is suspicious of Jesus. And while Jesus is there, this woman who has already been forgiven of her many sins comes in and stands at the feet of Jesus. And then she stoops at the feet of Jesus and she weeps tears that fall on His feet. And she breaks open an alabaster box of perfume and she wastes it on His feet, pouring it joyously, extravagantly on His feet. And she doesn't care who's watching. And she doesn't care what they think about her. Simply put, she is loving Jesus humbly, bowed at His feet. She is loving Jesus publicly. Everybody can see her love. And she is loving Jesus extravagantly. Don't you want that to be true of you and me? That Jesus is the one we love supremely above all else in a public, humble, and extravagant manner. We want to, when we read her story, we want to pray, we want to sing, "More love for you, Lord Jesus," until it's that kind of love. We'll be thinking about that. But today's focus is on what it means to reach people. And here at the end of this story, Jesus tells this healed demoniac, this liberated demoniac, to go home and tell his friends about the mercy of Jesus. Let's just read those verses again. Mark 5, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Try to picture this scene in your mind for a moment. The Lord Jesus arrives in Gentile territory, which is just another way of saying Jesus will go anywhere so He can save anyone. And He is there and He is immediately greeted by this man who is possessed not with a demon, but with demons. For His name is Legion, for we are many. Who knows how many demons were using this man's soul as a barracks? But they were in this man. And he came to Jesus overwhelmed with the guilt and magnitude of his own personal sin and his own slavery to demonic forces. And Jesus forgave him. He healed his soul. He liberated him from the power of darkness. And by the way, when you receive the gospel, that is exactly what He does for you. He calls us out of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the dominion and rule of Satan into the reign and rule and grace of Christ. And this man experiences salvation. And he is sitting there at the feet of Jesus. The scriptures say, clothed and in his right mind. No longer naked, no longer crazy. He has sanity because he has the Savior. And at just that moment, Jesus is ready to leave. You can almost picture the disciples are already climbing into the boat. Jesus is about to put one foot into the boat, and this man begins to plead with Jesus. He begins to beg Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, please, please let me climb into the boat. Please let me go with you and be near you and come to know you better. Jesus, please let me join your band of disciples." While everyone else in the community is begging Jesus, "Please leave," this man is begging to go anywhere with Jesus. No one is more important to him than Jesus. You might simply say this liberated demoniac is in love with Jesus, and he wants to go with him. And Jesus says no. It's a shocking story. Usually it's Jesus saying, "Come follow me." But here he is saying, "You can't get in the boat. You can't come with me." My answer is no. And the reason is because Jesus has a special plan for this man. He has a very specific, even strategic plan for this liberated demoniac, where he says in verse 19, "Go home and tell your friends about mercy received. Go home and tell your family what great things the Lord has done for you. Go tell your story of mercy." What a principle. And it is always this way. Jesus saved this man from something, and he also saved him to something. He saved him from his sin and the eternal ruin it deserves. And he saved him from the possession and the craziness of a legion of demons. He redeemed his soul. But he also saved him to something. To a life of reaching people. To a life of witnessing. To a life of telling his story. Essentially, Jesus is saying, "Don't you ever be quiet about what I've done for you. Go talk about how my mercy has changed you. Go tell your story to your family and your friends." And if you think about it, this man knew almost nothing. He knew very, very little. He had never heard the Sermon on the Mount. He had never heard Jesus explain what it means to repent of your sin and submit to his rule as King and Savior. He had never even heard a parable of Jesus, so far as we know. But he knows Jesus. And he knows what Jesus has done for him. He knows he's experienced mercy and great things from the Lord. And Jesus says, "That's enough. Go tell your story." And he goes and tells his story. Oh, that we would hear this. What we hear Jesus say to that man, we need to hear him saying to us. I need to hear him saying it to me. You need to hear him saying it to you. And we as a church family desperately need to hear Jesus say, verse 19, "Go home. Tell your friends how the Lord has been merciful to you and the great things he has done for you." This man came to love Jesus. Imagine how much love it must have taken for him to rise from Jesus' feet, when he wants to get in that boat and turn his back on Jesus and walk in the direction toward home, because Jesus said so.
He had been saved by Christ that he might be sent by Christ. Christ had been powerful to him, and Christ would be powerful through him. He had been called out of his sin and slavery that he might have a calling placed on his life. The thrill and power of telling the gospel. Let's think about this for a moment. Reaching people. What's involved? A lot, and we will talk about it in months to come. But the essence of it is here. In fact, what we really need to know. And here is the first thing. Reaching people requires immediate obedience. It requires immediate obedience. This man goes. He does not ask Jesus a series of questions. He does not protest the calling. He enters no sort of debate with Jesus. Rejecting Jesus' command seems unthinkable to him. All we see is boldness and action and submission. In other words, he obeys immediately. Look at verse 20. And he went away toward home. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, how much mercy he had received. And the people marveled. He just obeyed. The truth of the matter is, unlike this man, we are way too reserved. Can I say that honestly about us? We're way too reserved. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to be ridiculed by people. We're reluctant to talk openly about our faith. The fear bug bites sometimes and we choke. What we need is resolve. To hear Jesus saying to us, go talk about mercy. Go reach people for me. And we need to take a risk. It's what we need to do. I remember just about a year and a half before I moved here in 1989. I worked in an office supply store for about 40 hours a week while planting a church with the Alliance. And I had such a burden to witness to the owner of our store, who also owned five other stores. I wanted to share with Mr. Miller the gospel. He was a kind man, older, wealthy, but it was obvious he didn't know Jesus. And so I began to pray. I actually wrote it in my journal. Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to Mr. Miller about Jesus. And one day, sure enough, we've been taking inventory for about 5 days. Mr. Miller, just out of the blue, walks up to me and said, Mitchell, let's go for coffee. And while we're riding toward the restaurant, I'm thinking, Jesus has answered my prayer. And we're sitting in the restaurant, and fear gripped me. And I succumbed to it. And I didn't say a word about Jesus. And for the rest of the workday and on through the night, I could hear Jesus saying to my ear, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And I felt guilty. Do you know why I felt guilty? Because I was guilty. He had answered this prayer so wonderfully. And I had succumbed to the pressure. So the next day I go in and I go up to Mr. Miller and said, you know, there was something I wanted to talk with you about yesterday, but do you think we could go for another cup of coffee? And so we did and we sat down. What's up, Mitchell? And I said, well, I'd like to tell you why I believe in Jesus, if that's okay. And he said, oh, yes, I would love to hear your beliefs. And so I took a few minutes and explained to Mr. Miller my faith and the gospel. And he listened with patience and with kindness. And he said, I really appreciate what you're saying. And I do believe in God, but Jesus, not now. And we went back to work, and I only saw him one other time. And I've often wondered. Just 2 years ago, I was told by a friend who lives in that community, who knew that story, that in his last years, the last 3 years of his life, Mr. Miller came to faith in Jesus and lived those years for Christ. Probably had nothing to do with my witness. Someone else, who knows how much the Lord uses what we say. But I was so glad to hear. But I remember the fear when the command is to obey. Guess who else got afraid? He wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and at the end of his letter he says, pray that I will proclaim the gospel fearlessly as I ought. That was Paul. And you don't ask people to pray that you will witness without fear unless from time to time you are seized by it. But there is this thing called obedience. The Jesus we love and who loves us sends us to tell of the thrill and power of the gospel that others might come to know and love him. And it is for us to obey. To speak to people in our sphere of influence, where we live and where we rub shoulders with and on our block. Go to them. He says. There's a second thing, actually. Reaching people means telling your story. Go tell your story is what each one of us needs to hear Jesus shouting in our ears. He says to this man in front of everyone, go home and tell the great things the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. No one can tell your story better than you. And if you've been saved by the mercy of Jesus, you've got a story. Paul, in the book of Acts, three times when he is facing maximum evangelism opportunities, chooses not to give a lecture from Romans, but to tell his story. And he stands there and says, with my heart filled with hate toward Jesus and with hate toward the church, he met me on the Damascus Road, forgave me and changed me. He loved to tell the story. And you are an expert at your own story. And so tell your story for the sake of reaching people. Tell them how lost you were under the weight and burden of your sin. Tell them how self-deceived you were, unwilling to admit your own need. Tell them how you learned about Jesus and what you know about Jesus. Tell them how you trusted Jesus and how you asked him to forgive you and come into your heart and save you and make you his own. And whatever you do, don't say two things. Don't say, I don't know enough. You know more than this liberated demoniac knew. And you yourself know enough to be saved by Jesus. Tell that. Most of us have been reading the Bible for many years. We've listened to numerous sermons. We know far more than we think we know. And it is usually the case when we finally get a conversation turned around to Jesus and the gospel, we can do an adequate job. Remember, there's power in the message. Something else. Don't say, I don't have an exciting story like that. Oh, yes, you do. You have the story Jesus wants you to have. And every experience of salvation is a miracle of mercy. Tell your story of how Jesus conquered your evil heart of unbelief. Tell your story of how he overcame your reluctance to trust him and yield your life to him. Tell your story and talk about who is Jesus and what he did on the cross while you tell your story. Because you have exactly the story Jesus wants you to have. And nobody's story is better than yours. It's just different. It's excitingly different. Go tell your story. And don't we have so much more to tell than this man did? By the way, we have something else. I should say we have someone else. We have the mighty power of the Holy Spirit filling us as we tell the story of Jesus and his love. So these two things. Reaching people requires immediate obedience. Reaching people means telling your story. Here's a third thing. Reaching people is possible. Oh, that we would believe that. Or another way of saying it, reaching people works. This man tells his story enthusiastically. He is faithful to Jesus sending him. He goes and he tells his story. What is the response? Look at verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now, just because everyone marveled doesn't mean everyone believed. Some marveled in belief and some marveled in unbelief, but they were saying, wow, that's quite a story. When you share your story, when you explain Jesus to someone else, there will be some who will receive and rejoice. There will be others who will reject. And they might possibly ridicule you in their rejection. At the end of the day, there's only those two responses. They receive or they reject. But this is Jesus' method. It is the only method I know that he has ordained in the scriptures for reaching people. Go and tell my gospel. And in the book of Acts, what do you see? Christians out witnessing and people are saved. Did you know the phrase, and the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved, is found somewhere between 9 to 11 times in the book of Acts. The Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. In Acts 2:42, it reads, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, the reason the Lord was saving people and adding them to the church is because believers were out witnessing. The gospel was being preached by the apostles and the converts. It's possible. It works. So why don't we dream big? Why don't we pray for much and then just go and do it? Let's close with a question. Will I, Mitchell, will you, will we as a congregation of believers, will I hear the voice of Jesus saying, go reach people for me? Will we reach people for Jesus? Let me just think out loud for a moment. I wonder, what would happen? What would it be like if all of us, if we did something like this? I wonder if you just go to someone, maybe a friend, a family member, or someone close to you. Take them out for coffee or something and say to them, can I tell you my story of mercy? And if they say yes, just tell them. Can I tell you why I love Jesus? Can I share my story with you? I wonder what would happen if more of us did that sort of thing. I wonder what would happen if we began to pray as a congregation. Oh, Holy Spirit, create for us opportunities to speak the gospel into the life of another person. Oh, Holy Spirit, arrange for us encounters with people so we can tell the story of Jesus and His love. I wonder if the Holy Spirit, who loves to glorify Jesus, will answer. You bet He will, because the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. So here's where we are as a congregation. I say it lovingly, and I'm talking to myself and to you. We need to love Jesus more than we do. We need to sing the hymn, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee." We need to love Jesus more. And we need to say to Jesus, "Jesus, we are not good at reaching people. We really are not. We send out missionaries, we give to missionaries, and we are making progress in doing our work as a missionary church, but we are not reaching people like we should. Pastor and people." And Jesus is saying to us, go home. Tell your family, tell your friends the thrill and the power of the gospel. If we forget everything else about the day, let's remember this. Jesus saves us to send us. Jesus calls us to salvation that He might place a calling on our lives to go reach people. Jesus is powerful to us that He might be powerful through us. Loving Jesus, reaching people. What a mission. What a thrilling thing to do, all under the banner of grace. We've been liberated like the demoniac. We've been saved like the hater Saul. We've been rescued. We've been made His. Why would we not want to say under such a banner of all freeing, all joyous grace, yes, Jesus, and more love for You. And yes, Jesus, that guy doesn't stand a chance. He's going to hear my story. Yes, Jesus, loving You, reaching people. Would Jesus be calling us to a revival of devotion to the essence of Christianity? Certainly to the essence of discipleship. I really do think so. And I hope you think so. Eternal Father in heaven, how glad we are to know that the great liberation has happened. That You have freed us. You have forgiven us. You've made us Yours. And it's always going to be like that. We're going to be Yours. Nothing can separate us from Your love for us in Jesus. But on the way home, Lord, to You, give us more love for You until we love You with humble, public, extravagant love. And that we love You so much, reaching people for You is a delight, so that we obey and tell our story and believe You can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine for Your glory and for our joy. Make us a people who love You and reach people for You, that they might also love You. We pray in Your name. Amen.